Well, as I said, I was going to be finishing the series that we've been doing on Joseph, and I pray you've enjoyed that. I've certainly enjoyed teaching it. I love talking about the Old Testament Joseph. But I shelved that. I put it to next week, because what I want to do this morning is talk about Thursday. Of course, coming Thursday, Thanksgiving 2022. And this day of thanks is not only celebrated here in this country, they have Thanksgiving Day in Canada, in Grenada, in St. Lucia in the Caribbean, and even in Liberia, located on the south central west coast of Africa. All of those places have a form of Thanksgiving Day. Now, the roots of this day of Thanksgiving, at least the way that we recognize it, that can be traced all the way back to the Protestant Reformation in the early 16th century. So that's the early 1500s that they started doing something along this line. And like the Old Testament, where the festivals were centered around the times of harvest, that's the time that they would celebrate, because the people would go out, they'd grow all of their crops, they'd bring them in, and they'd give thanks to God for that. Now, the event that we study in school, called the First Thanksgiving in this continent, was held in October of 1621. It was the first year that they had been. The pilgrims had come to this country. They had to survive through that horrible winter. And once they had, and had planted and grown and reaped all of the harvest, they offered a time of thanksgiving, a three-day feast. I don't know about you, but I'm all for a three-day feast. I don't know if we can work that out or not, honey, but three-day feast, I'm in. That works for me. And the people that were there for that were the 51 survivors of that first winter. 102 pilgrims had made the trip, so exactly half of them died during that first winter. Then there were also 90 Native Americans, the people, the indigenous people that they found when they got here. And many of them had helped them to learn how to cultivate, how to do the crops and all of those kinds of things. So they thought it would be appropriate to bring them to enjoy that time. The first national day of Thanksgiving proclamation was made in 1777. The first draft was written and submitted by Samuel Adams. Obviously in between his beer drinking time, but Samuel Adams was the first guy to write that and to submit that. He did this not in Philadelphia, which is where you think that would have taken place, because at that time, the British were occupying Philly. They had driven many of those colonists out, and certainly the leadership had left. He wrote this draft about 102 miles west of Philly, because for 9 months, between October 1777 and April 1778, the capital of this country was 20 miles south of where we're standing right now, down in York. So that's where that first draft of a Thanksgiving was submitted. So George Washington, on October the 3rd, 1789, presented a proclamation for the first National Thanksgiving Day, designated by the government of the United States. I want you to listen to the words of Washington and just see if you can picture any president saying these things today. Washington said, "That we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord, our ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws." President of the United States saying those words. Obviously, it grieves my heart that at this time anyway, it just seems our government, our nation, has fallen so far away from those things. And we are feeling the impact of that. And so for many decades, the idea of a national Day of Thanksgiving was left up to the president to decide if he wanted to do that. Many of them did, but some didn't. And the ones that didn't, the governors of the individual states would then get to decide if they were going to hold a national or a time of Thanksgiving. It became a federal holiday that was to be observed on the last Thursday of each November. Of course, now it's the fourth Thursday. But it was instituted, the proclamation was made by a president who is well known for his time of prayer, his time of reading the scripture. Anybody want to take a shot at who that was? Anybody have an idea? Which president would have done that? First one to make the declaration. It was Abraham Lincoln. He did this, folks, in 1863. Now, if you know anything about American history, and particularly Civil War history, you know that the Civil War was over a period of 5 years. 1863 was dead center of the war. So you think about that. Lincoln was saying, folks, even in the midst of a war with our brothers and our sisters, we still need to give thanks to God. It was 159 years ago, by the way, yesterday. Any of you know this? The anniversary of the Gettysburg Address. 159 years ago yesterday, that took place. And it was 59 years ago that the tradition of pardoning a turkey was started by the president. Do you remember, have you ever seen these on TV? President, they have this big, massive, fat turkey, and the president comes out and he declares, "I'm pardoning you," and the turkey gets to live. It's a photo op, it's a publicity stunt. But the first president to do that was JFK. He did that on November the 19th, 1963, 3 days before he got to Dallas. He made that proclamation. You know, Thursday, Thanksgiving, it's a day of the four F's. That's what it's become today, the four F's. Family, food, fellowship, and
football.
Thank you. Football. Did you know on Thursday the first game starts at 12:30? There are three consecutive games. The last one starts at 8:30. If you want to, you can sit and watch football for nearly 12 hours. Go ahead. Just couch potato right on there. Ed, will you see the light of day on Thursday or not? Probably not. No, I wouldn't think so. But that's what you can do. So that's what Thanksgiving primarily has become. But here's what I want to ask you. Are you grateful? Do you live a life of gratitude? Or is it much more about what's not happening in your life the way that you want it to? And let's face it, it's easy to find ourselves in that, especially when you look around at other people and see what's going on in their lives or what it is that's happening with them. It's just not, come on, it's not fair. And we talked about this last week with Joseph. Everything that happened to Joseph was certainly not fair. He did not deserve to be sold by his brothers, for crying out loud. He didn't deserve to go to jail because of Potiphar's wife telling a lie. It wasn't fair. But what did we also say last week? God doesn't always operate in fair. As a matter of fact, if it's your definition of fair, I can almost promise you it's not going to happen the way you think that it should. Here's the good news. God knows better than we do. God sees the beginning from the end. He knows things about what's taking place in your life that you have no concept of until usually you're on the other side. How many of you have done that? You get done with something at the end and you look back and go, "Oh man, I had no idea that that's what was that was going on." I'll tell you one of my favorite prayers. God, thank you for not giving me what I asked for. I've asked for some really stupid stuff in my life. How many of you? Yeah. You get caught up in a moment. Something's going on. But if we just trust Him, have faith, and more than anything, just be grateful. Now, there's a lot of things that have been written about the opposite of being grateful, and that's being greedy, where you just want more. Kennedy, again, he's doing these negotiations in Germany called the Berlin Treaty, and he was having problems getting through to some of these people. It says he came back to his cabinet later, the guys he was working with, and he said, "You know, we cannot negotiate with people who say what's mine is mine and what's yours is negotiable." That's greed. That's greed. Socrates said, "He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have." In other words, it's not about the things, it's about a condition of the heart. Billy Graham, said envy and greed always, and he emphasized, he said, always exact a terrible price. He said, I have never met an envious or greedy person who is at peace. But then he said one more thing. And it's on this that I'm talking this morning and what we're basing this on. Graham said, envy and greed starve on a steady diet of thanksgiving. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. Envy and greed starve on a steady diet of thanksgiving. In other words, if you're being thankful for the things that God's given you in your life, you don't have time to be greedy. Your attention is not on something that you don't have because you're in gratitude for what it is that God has given you. And again, my question is, examining your own life, are you living that way? You say, sometimes. Well, okay, that's better than never. But can it be most of the time? Can you change the way that you see the things of your life? And so I wonder how many of us this morning are truly grateful. And you should be. Consider these facts. If you got up this morning enjoying a higher degree of health than sickness, you are more blessed than 6 million people who woke up this morning but will not live till the end of the day. You're more blessed. If you recognize the blessing of meeting here together this morning, and I talk about this regularly, without the fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or even death, you are more blessed than 3 billion other people on the planet who cannot do this without being worried about those things. If you've got food in your house, clothes on your back, a roof over your head at night, and a place to sleep, you are better cared for than 75% of the world's population. And if you've got money in the bank, a little bit in your wallet, some spare change lying around the house, you are in the top 8% of the wealthy of the world. 8%. This nation, we have so much to be grateful for. And yet, what is it that we focus on? We focus on the things that are not the way they should be. Should we be concerned about what we see going on in this country? Yeah, I think we need to be. There are some things that are going on that are not good. We're moving further and further away from the things that made this country so great. But that can't be your focus. That's why I've encouraged so many of you very carefully limit the time that you spend online reading these political people, listening to the news, all of that. They're saying the same things over and over and over again, and all it's doing is dragging your spirit further and further down. I'm not going to focus on the things that I cannot change, first of all. But what I am going to focus on is what God has done for me, because that's the sphere of influence that I want to have in the people around me. I want to be a person that brings joy to the room, not distress. Not, I didn't get this, I don't have that, I wish this, I wish that. No, this is what God's given me. This is what He has blessed me with. But you say, well, wait a minute. We've got this day, right? We've got this Thursday coming up. It's a whole day of Thanksgiving. Whole day. We're going to be thankful. And that is true. But the problem is what we have then created to immediately follow our day of Thanksgiving. It's an entire weekend of consumption. Black Friday, last year, Americans spent $8.9 billion online. That was just online, Black Friday. Cyber Monday, which was created in 2005, by a group called shop.org. That would make sense, wouldn't it? They created this whole thing. On Cyber Monday last year, $10.7 billion more dollars were spent. In the entire weekend of Thanksgiving, e-commerce, it's called, the e-commerce revenue, the entire last week of that weekend last year, $33 billion was spent by consumers. And each of those numbers represented a decrease from the year before. How's that possible? And you know, those staggering numbers don't even count those of us that actually go out and shop at stores. It doesn't even count them. $33 billion last year. Now listen, I've got nothing against shopping for Christmas. I love Christmas. I love giving. I'm okay with getting. That's nice too. It doesn't sound like I'm all pious up here. It's all right. But Is the ever-widening divide between gratitude and greed not more clearly seen than at all times Thanksgiving weekend? We see that great contrast from the one to the other. So, what does the Bible say about gratitude and greed? Well, the Bible warns us against greed and being greedy. In the NIV, it's about 40 times that you can find verses about greed. But you know what it spends a lot more time talking about? Being grateful. Nearly 130 times you can find verses that say, be filled with gratitude. Don't despise the times where you're in want, because God will supply for you. But one thing is unmistakable. To live a life dominated by gratitude is to walk in the blessings of God. You want to wonder why sometimes things don't seem to just work out the way? What's your attitude about it? Constantly complaining, constantly grumbling? You know, God was never more angry with the children of Israel back in Exodus as they're going through, never more angry at them than when they grumbled and complained. It got so bad, God actually told Moses, listen, Mo, I'm wiping them all out and I'm starting over with you. That's what he said. But Moses pleaded for the people and says God changed his mind. But it was because of their constant grumbling and constant complaining. But what I want us to focus on this morning, just for a few more minutes, is in Psalms 103. So if you've got a Bible, turn to that. Psalms 103. Go right to the middle of the book. Boom. And then go over a few pages. Psalms 103. This is a great chapter. This psalm has been called, it's been written like a flowing river that gets wider as you go. And what that means is in the first six verses, David is talking about personal and individual praise to God. In the next set of verses from 7 to 19, he's focusing on national praise to God. And in the last three verses, he talks about universal praise to God. So it's a beautifully written psalm that just continues in the same vein, getting wider and wider as it gets towards the end. And in this six verses that we're going to read, there are six blessings that David says, these are yours if you live in gratitude. But you can't miss that part, because in the second verse, David says, don't forget what God's done for you. He said, don't forget. Charles Spurgeon was a great theologian. He's somebody that I'll say admire. I've read most of his works, and they've inspired me tremendously. But here's what Spurgeon said. He said, you know, so often we write our blessings in the sand, but we engrave our complaints in marble. We write our blessings in the sand. Oh, that's so nice. But it's so easy for that to get wiped away. Our complaints, the things we're not happy about, that's engraved in marble. That never goes away. Church, that needs to go away. You need to actually reverse those two things. Our blessings, our gratitude to God should be in marble, so we never lose sight of those things. The things I'm not happy with, okay, I'm not happy, I'm done with it. But here's what David says in Psalm 103. He said, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed as the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all of the oppressed. David gives us six blessings that when we don't forget God's goodness to us, these are blessings for each and every one of us. Here's the first one. The first part of verse 3, he said he forgives all your sins. My friends, that's the very foundation of the hope that we have as Christians. If we are not forgiven of our sins, we have no hope. Because what is the penalty for our sins? It is what? Death. Not physical death, spiritual death, which means that we are removed from the presence of God. And see, but because of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven our sins. That death penalty has been paid on our behalf. And our reconciliation with God is the point from which every other blessing flows in our lives. Does that make sense? Because you've been reconciled to God, you can then receive those blessings that he has for each and every one of us. Paul writes in Colossians 1, 13, 14, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." My friends, if you don't get anything else in your life from this point on, this fact alone should be enough for you to praise God the rest of your life. Should be. We're forgiven our sins. And every sin that I'm going to commit, if I confess it, if I ask for his forgiveness, the Bible tells us you will be forgiven. What other blessing do you need? And yet, God's love is so overwhelming that there's more. The second part of verse 3 then, it says he heals all your diseases. Now, watch this, because this creates a lot of trouble for people in their thinking. They think, you know what, if I say these words and I believe it, I will never ever have any physical problems at all. That's not true. Because of sin, your body is constantly in a state of, gee, aren't you going to be glad you came to church this morning? Your body is always decaying. Feel better? You good? Well, smile to somebody now. My body's always decaying. But it's true. Isn't that what happens? But you see, the word heal in there, in the original language, is the word rapha. And it's used to describe a physical healing, but it's also used to describe other types of healings in the scripture. It's used to describe a healing of a people, of a nation, or of a personal distress. Whatever that might be, you can be healed of those things. But healing also means that it's not just our body, it's healing of our minds, of the things that trouble us. Amen. It's a healing of our hearts, of emotional wounds that we receive from other people. It's a healing of our souls from the arrows that the enemy wants to fire to bring doubt regarding God's love for you, or even your salvation. And it's a healing of our spirits that we were once in darkness of sin, but now have been brought in to the light. See, the Bible often uses the word sickness for sin and healing for salvation. And Jesus did this in Luke chapter 5, where there was a paralyzed man that was brought to him. And the Bible tells us he not only told him, "Get up, you're no longer paralyzed," but he also said, "Your sins are forgiven." And see, that's what God's love does for us. That's why the gratitude that we have should be so genuine, because he's forgiven us of our sins. God heals us. Yes, he will heal us physically, or he may desire for you to walk through that in order to help you learn and help you to grow. The third thing then that we get, this is in the fourth verse, the first part, it says, "Who redeems your life from the pit." Now, another word for pit in the scripture is death. So in other words, he's redeemed the price of sin, so you no longer have to come in to death. And the word redeem then means, and you probably are familiar with this term, it means to exchange. If you go to the store with coupons, you redeem them. We never take coupons to the store. I don't know why. Because then we would save money, don't you think? We do this every time. We get to the end of the checkout line and then we stand and we stare at each other. Why don't we have any coupons? There's coupons we could have brought for this. I don't understand it, Vance, but that's what happens. I'm just sharing a personal crisis that I go through, and you're not being very supportive, I don't think, right now. No one's giving me an awe type of a thing. It's too late. Don't do it now. If you take a coupon, you exchange it either for an item or for some money that you get off of it. That's called redeeming it. You take stocks or bonds, and you can redeem them for the face value of it. But this word is also used to describe the work of God's saving grace in our lives, because we have been redeemed from death by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the very foundation, again, of our hope. And see, David also uses this word here to remind the people that are reading it that God also redeemed you from the clutches of slavery in Egypt, where you were for over 400 years. You were redeemed by the power of God to be able to leave and to establish your own nation. And so we too have been saved from a place where there is no hope. Because that word pit can also be identified as the word Sheol. Sheol is one of the names of hell. It's the place of the dead. We've been redeemed from that place because of Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth one. Second part of verse 4. He said, and crowns you with love and compassion. See, to be crowned is to have something placed over you. You think of the royals in England. They're in the news a whole lot right now. They have something placed, a crown. It's also a designation of status or position of authority, a sign of royalty. But listen to what Peter says happens to you because of God's love. This is 1 Peter 2:9. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now, if you know anything about who Peter's writing to, what you would say to me is, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, he's saying that to the Jews. He's saying that to the people of God. But don't forget what happens. What happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible tells us that you are grafted in to that line. In other words, every word that's spoken there is also about you. You are a royal priesthood, taken out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, we have been given, each and every one of us, the authority by Jesus Christ to have victory over temptation, to have victory over the difficult times, to have victory over when we think it just isn't fair. You've been given that authority by Jesus Christ because you are a part of a royal priesthood. Here's the fifth one. It's in the first part of verse 5. He satisfies your desires with good things. Now, you know, everyone, I think, is searching in some way for a fountain of youth. They say the cosmetic industry is a multi-billion dollar industry because we all want to look better. We all want to smell good. We all want to, you know, just stave off time as long as we possibly can. Now, I think of myself as a realist. I think I'm a realistic person. So I stand in front of the mirror, Vance, for time to time, and I think many things as I'm standing there. The first thing I'm thinking is, who's this old man I'm looking at, and how did he get into my bathroom? That's the first thing I'm thinking. And then I'm also realizing that I was not born with gray hair. My wife says it's pewter. No idea what that means, but I'll take it. I realize that my eyes, my ears, my joints are changing and never for the better. So I'm a realist about those kinds of things. But I think Paul explains it best when we think about that. 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, again, are you encouraged? You feel good? You're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. You see, the good things of God, my friends, are not about possessions. But that's where we get stuck, is right there. How much does God love me? Well, how much do I have in my bank account? How big's my house? What kind of car do I drive? How many changes of clothes do I have? None of that matters. Because the good things of God are not those things that I can understand. It's not those things that mean I don't have any difficulties or any troubles. It's about his presence. And watch this, his presence that satisfies the very deepest desires of my heart. Yeah. My friends, to be in close relationship and communion with God will satisfy every need of your life. It'll satisfy, because then your focus is where it should be. It's on him and not on the things around you. Here's the last one. Second part of verse 5, it said, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, the eagle is used many times throughout the scripture, and that's part of our logo here at this church. We have an eagle. The eagle's played an important part in our church. Even some places where we've moved, you know those stories. I told it at the anniversary dinner. Several years ago, I did a pretty extensive sermon series on the eagle and what it means to be an eagle Christian. And one of the things I shared with you about these amazing birds is that as they get older, they will begin to pluck out feathers that are damaged on their bodies so that it makes room for new feathers to grow. Now, there's a lot of things about that I think are fascinating, but the one thing is you have to understand that hurts when they pull those feathers out. That doesn't feel good. They're not just laying on them, they're embedded in their skin. There's blood that flows to them. They pull those out. And what I learned from something like that is that there are times when God is going to allow us to go through things that hurt, but it's so we can grow. God allows you to walk through very difficult things sometimes so that you can grow spiritually, emotionally, mentally. And see, we fight that so hard, don't we? Nobody wants to go through that kind of stuff. I get that. I'm never happy when those times come. But let me tell you this. I believe that it's a mark of a man or a woman growing in the things of God when you begin to look at those things not as something that Satan brought, but something God allowed for your benefit, for you to grow. I think we give Satan way too much credit for stuff. He gets way too much credit. Because God allows things to happen in your life that are not going to be easy in order for you to grow. Again, Joseph had to walk through all of those things, and at the very end, he said, what you guys intended for evil, God intended for good in order to save lives. And who did he save? The entire future nation of Israel. That's who he saved. What is God doing in your life right now, even though you're walking through something difficult? You say, Pastor Dave, I haven't got a clue. Well, no, and you may not. There's a reason why we don't know what's coming in the future. Number one, we wouldn't be able to handle it. But number two, there's every opportunity as well that we would change things that God wants us to go through. How are you handling that? Again, do people know what's going on in your life the second they look at you? Do you walk around looking like you've just been smelling something bad for the last half hour? Your face is all screwed up. Or can you be a place of joy where people are surprised when they find out, wow, I had no idea you were going through that. That's not hiding. That's not being truthful or dishonest. It is just simply grateful for what I have. Yeah, this is going on, but God's taking me through it. He's promised me he'll never leave me or forsake me. And see, these are the blessings that God has for you when you live a life dominated by gratitude. He forgives your sins. He heals your disease. He redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things, and he renews your life like the eagles. Fourth Thursday of every November is Thanksgiving Day. So we're going to get together with people, people that we love, people that we care about. We're going to have a big meal. We're going to enjoy all the times that those represent, kicking into the Christmas season. Not the time of all of the lights and those things, but the time that we recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. No, it wasn't in December, but we do. The world stops and for a moment draws just a little bit closer to the things of God. So this Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, can I tell you, every day for a Christian should be Thanksgiving Day. Every day. I want to challenge each and every one of you before I pray that you find a reason to be grateful every day. Do not go to bed without thanking God for something. Make it a habit. How long do you have to do something before it becomes a habit? What is it? 30 days. 31. You got to do this for a month before it becomes a habit. Do it. 1 month. 1 month. Thank God every single day for something. It doesn't have to be this grand thing. Thank you, God, for world peace. Thank you, God, for... No. Thank you, God, that I got home today and I wasn't in an accident. Thank you, God, that you held us at the intersection and we didn't go out. Thank you, God, that I've got food, more than enough food to eat. Thank you, God, that I have the love of my family. I mean, you have a perfect family. You love your family. You may not like your family. I get that. You may not like them sometimes, but you love them. Thank you, God, for another day of life. Thank you, God, for my vision, for my hearing, for my speech. Thank you for my mind to be able to do the things that I do. Thank you for my job. Thank you, I have clothes to wear. It's the simplest things, my friends, that we so easily take for granted that we should be grateful for every single day. Amen. You see, when your heart and your mind's focused is on giving thanks, it will change the way that you view the challenges that you're going to have to encounter. because you're going to find yourself being able to give thanks in every single circumstance. Let me read what Paul wrote, and then I'm done. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. If you're not sure how you should do that, read these verses. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. He said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And see, that's why we can be grateful every single day, no matter if the circumstances are easy or not, because he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he will give us what we need. We give thanks for his presence in our lives, because if we live our lives through him, he is the one that will give you the strength. Amen? Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for each and every person here, God, and as we allow these things, God, to be revealed to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you have been bringing conviction for those of us, God, that complain when we should not. Not condemnation. You don't bring condemnation. You bring conviction, which means I recognize that there's some things I need to change. But what we just said is why I know it can happen, because you'll give me the strength. So, Father, I pray, bring change to our hearts and our minds. May we be a voice that is encouraging, filled with gratitude, sharing that with the people around us. And God, what opportunities you may give us for someone to say, how is it you can feel this way? How is it you think this way? And then, God, I can tell them about you. I can tell them about my relationship through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person here, every family. As we come together on this Thursday, God, may it just be a wonderful time. Protect all of those that are going to be traveling. And God, when we come back here next week, I pray that we will be well on our way to giving you thanks every single day for what it is that you've done for us. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.